morning, men. Good morning. It's a great joy to be with you today. It always is a thrill whenever I get to be here and be a part of the Bible study. And I want to start off this morning just by getting some feedback from you guys. What would you say is the greatest issue that the world faces today? If you had to say one thing, we have a vote for Nancy Pelosi. What else? What's the greatest issue that the world faces today? I know it's early. What's that? What's the greatest issue going on in the world today?
Breakdown of the family.
Breakdown of the family. Okay, what else?
The exclusion of God.
Exclusion of God. Okay.
What about the war in Iraq?
War in Iraq. Okay. What else? Okay, marriage. Marriage issues. Okay, integrity issues. Okay. All right, terrorism and all the terrorists around the world. Yeah.
Men of God that don't stand up and exalt the Lord.
Okay, men of God who don't stand up and exalt the Lord. All right. We could go on and on, couldn't we? We could talk about nuclear proliferation and technology falling into the wrong hands. We could talk about medical crisis, AIDS, and other things in Africa. We could talk about starvation and famine. We could talk about dictators in countries around the world that oppress their people and that, you know, hate America. We could, you know, the list could just keep going and going and going and going. And if you think about it, we really live in uncertain times. I mean, I don't think any of us exactly knows what the world is going to look like in 10 years or 20 years or 30 years. Is it going to spiral into some kind of, huge war or disturbance? Is technology going to change the balance of power? There's so much uncertainty right now. We have all the things going on in international affairs with wars and disturbances in different countries and American troops involved in those. We have political changes in our own country that are taking place and we have all kinds of uncertainty about issues in our country today. You look at the numbers and it falls out somewhere between 45 and 55% on all kinds of issues, whether it's stem cell research or abortion or voting for political parties or all these different things. There's a tremendous amount of uncertainty in our world. And as I was reading the scriptures for November 25th through December 1st, I came to the chapter in Daniel chapter 7. Now, Daniel was living in an incredibly uncertain time. If you remember the story, Daniel was taken away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Israel was broken into two kingdoms in the ancient times after David and Solomon. The northern kingdom was overtaken fairly quickly in 722 BC by Assyria. But God miraculously delivered Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, and the southern kingdom from the Assyrians. And so they were allowed to be their own nation for about 140 more years. However, eventually the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem in 586 BC. And so Daniel is taken away to Babylon. Now, at this point, there's been a tremendous number of prophecies about the kingdom of God, the promises to David, the promises to Solomon. And Daniel is here in exile. His country is occupied. And he's wondering what in the world is going on. And so in Daniel chapter 7, God gives him a vision. And I want to read the whole first section of this book, even though we're going to focus in on verses 13 and 14. Daniel chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying on his bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night I looked, and there were before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground, so that it stood on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, "Get up and eat your fill of flesh." After that, I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. And on its back it had four wings like those of a bird. This beast had four heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them. And three of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were open. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. May God add understanding to the reading of his holy word, especially when you read a passage like that. I mean, what in the world is going on, right? I mean, it reads more like a psychedelic trip than a passage from the Bible. I mean, Daniel is seeing some crazy stuff. And so he records this vision, and if you read the rest of the chapter, and I'd encourage you to do so, it explains more of what these visions mean. And the traditional interpretation is that these are the kingdoms that were rising and came to power after Daniel, the Medes, the Persians, the Medes, the Greeks, the Romans, leading up to the time of Christ. But the important thing that I want us to look at today is what he says about these kingdoms in contrast to the kingdom of God that he describes there in verses 13 and 14 with the Son of Man. Because he makes four bold statements after describing these kingdoms, these beasts that arise and then pass away, arise and pass away, arise and pass away. He makes four bold statements about the kingdom of God that would come with this figure called the Son of Man. Now, one thing that you should know is that this is the only place in the Old Testament where that phrase, Son of Man, is used in this manner. It's the only time. And so it really wasn't given all that much prominence. As a matter of fact, in Jesus' day, descriptions for the coming Messiah were phrases like Son of David. And so there were a lot of talk and a lot of religious speculation in his day about this Son of David who would one day come to rescue Israel from the Romans. The phrase Son of God was used by many sects, talking about this Son of God who would come and who would overthrow the Roman occupation, who would restore purity to the worship of Israel. The phrase Messiah was used quite a bit in the same regard, anointed one. But Jesus took for his self-designation what he called himself, he took the phrase Son of Man. Only appeared once in the Old Testament, very, very rarely in any extra-biblical literature at all. And yet, if you look in Matthew through John for the phrase Son of Man, you'll find that Jesus used it about himself more than any other messianic title. And it occurs 78 times. And I just want you to listen to a couple of the occurrences that we see here. You don't have to look these up, but I think you're going to get the picture pretty quick that Jesus very clearly understood what he was communicating when he used the phrase Son of Man. Verses Matthew 16, 27 and 28. For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, Then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Sound familiar? Matthew 19:28. I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Matthew 24:27. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Matthew 24:30. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heaven in glory. And finally, 26:24, the Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. And so we see, and you can just go on and on, 78 times in Matthew through John, we see this phrase, Son of Man. And so Jesus is clearly linking himself and his coming to what Daniel prophesied about the kingdom of God and the coming of the kingdom of God. And so Jesus is saying what Daniel said was going to happen is happening. It's happening in me. And so when we think about this kingdom then, we realize that Daniel is giving us ancient wisdom for his uncertain times, but also for our uncertain times, about what Jesus Christ has to offer each one of us. And so let's talk about these four promises that we see here, these four truths that we see in this passage. The first one that we see in Daniel chapter 7, verse 14, is that Jesus has all authority. It says he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. Jesus has all authority. And we see this echoed in the New Testament when Jesus says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given unto me. Now, if Jesus has all authority, what does that mean about how much authority that we have? Yeah, yeah. You can't have all, somebody can't have all and somebody else have some, okay? Because I don't think that all would mean all in that case. And so we have to recognize that we do not control our lives. That when we enter into his kingdom, that we cede control to one who has authority. Now, that's tough for us as American men to accept. I mean, we like to be in control. We like to think that we are managing our own destiny. We love illusions of safety and security. I mean, we get all the airbags, right? We get the anti-lock brakes. We have all the insurance and alarm systems and all that, none of which would do any good if I dropped dead of a heart attack in the next breath, right? But we love the illusions of control. And so what Jesus is saying to us is that he is the one who is in control. Now, at first, that can seem a little disconcerting, but I want to give you a little metaphor here that I think could help. Pat will resonate with this. This is a Formula One vehicle. And these organizations that race these cars, some of the latest estimates are that on average, they spend about $350 million a year to race one of these vehicles. Okay, some of them spend quite a bit more. The successful ones spend quite a bit more. Now, that's a lot of money. That's a pretty car. That's a lot of money, isn't it? Now, I want you to look at this. Isn't he cute? Isn't he a cute guy? I mean, some of you have children or grandchildren, you know, about this age, and here he is. He's got the goop all over his hands, you know, and just a beautiful picture. Wonderful little boy. But, you know, it would be kind of silly to take one of these $350 million cars and put it under the control of that little toddler, wouldn't it? Put him behind the wheel, strap him in, start it up, say, here's the gas, you know, just push this, here's the steering wheel, take off, do your thing, right? That doesn't make much sense, does it? If one of those teams did that, if they put one of these little boys behind the wheel and said, all right, take off in this car, everybody would be saying, what in the world are they thinking? That's the craziest thing I've ever seen. Well, here's what I want you to understand. That for a toddler to be behind the wheel of one of those cars is like the God of the universe giving authority and control of it to him. Okay? okay? Or to you and me. God has incredibly blessed and put his creative power and glory into this universe. Okay? It is a masterpiece of his creation. Every molecule, every atom is under his control and authority. Everyone does exactly what he wants it to do. And I do not think that he's going to turn over control of that to you or me. He has the authority. He has the control. And that is such a blessing because, you know, I know how easily I make mistakes. I don't like to admit it. I don't like to admit my shortcomings. I like to think that I can handle things. But over and over again, if I open my eyes, if I understand what's really going on in my heart and mind, I make mistakes. I make poor decisions. I forget things. I don't follow through on things I said I was going to do. I lack integrity with people that I love. All kinds of things that come into my life. So why do I think that I need to have control of my life? If I have any brains at all, I would cede control and authority to one who deserves it. And Jesus says, I deserve it. I'm the Son of Man. I'm the one who's come to have authority. A second truth that we see in this passage is that people from every nation will worship him. Look at this in verse 14. Nations and men of every language worshiped him. And we see this echoed in the New Testament, when it talks about people from every tongue and tribe and nation being there before the throne. And so what we need to understand from this truth is that there is no us and them. There is no us and them. You know, we love to divide the world into categories today. Political categories, socioeconomic categories, racial categories, ethnic categories. Categories based on our country or our allegiance. But the reality is the only division that matters is what we are now and those who are like what we were, what we used to be. Because we were all in the same boat. When we did not know Christ, we are capable of anything because our hearts have not been changed. And so the only category that matters is those who know Christ and who have been granted forgiveness and grace and peace because of his love. And those who do not. That's the only category that has any eternal significance. And yet, so often, we think about Democrats and Republicans. We think about homeless and not homeless. Guys who work hard and people who don't. People who live in a foreign country, you know, terrorists and not terrorists. All these different categories. And we think that there might be some, we hope, or we get seduced into believing that there's some other answer, right? If we just give enough education, if we're just nice enough, if we just give people all the facts. But you know what? Those are not the categories that are important. The category that's important is, do you know Christ or do you not? And so when we recognize that we are now in a new kingdom, that we are in the kingdom of the Son of Man, we understand that our mission is to help other people enter that kingdom as well. And that has to be our first and primary mission. All the rest of that stuff has to pale in significance. Because it says people from every nation will worship him. People from every type and tribe, every division that you want to think of, every human way of separating people, there are going to be people in those groups who are going to worship him. And so my question is, how often do we exclude certain people based on what we interpret their group to be, their membership? You're part of the wrong group, so you're not one that I really need to reach out to, or I need to share with, or I need to love, because you know someone like you would never really understand. But Jesus says, my authority is so powerful that I can reach anyone, anywhere. And we need to have that perspective as well. A third truth that we see there is that God's kingdom never ends. God's kingdom never ends. Says his dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. His kingdom never ends. You know, the things of this world are all temporary. You can go to all kinds of places. One of my favorite places is Cumberland Island. Some of you, anybody been to Cumberland Island up there off the coast? Some of you have. And one of my favorite things is the ruins there. You know, you see these ruins of, I forget who it is, the Vanderbilts or somebody that were there. And this beautiful house with an indoor swimming pool and all these things at the turn of the century, just state of the art, you know. And now here we are, 100 years later, it's a crumbling shell. It's a crumbling shell. And the reality is that so many of the things that men want to give our lives to today will not last. They simply will not last. Very few people are going to remember anybody in this room's name 50 years from now, 100 years from now. Maybe some of your great-grandchildren will be interested in their family heritage and will see your name on a chart somewhere. But most of us are simply going to pass away, and in this world, we're not going to be known. But there's a different kingdom that lasts for eternity, and if we make investments in that kingdom, then we have investments that will not fade and will not pass away. A fourth truth that we see here is that God's kingdom can't be defeated. God's kingdom can't be defeated. In uncertain times, we need to remember not only that God's kingdom lasts, but that his kingdom cannot be defeated. It says here, his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. You know, civilizations come and go. Governments come and go. Political parties come and go. Dictators come and go. Issues come and go. But Jesus says, my kingdom will last. My kingdom will never be destroyed. And so when we think about being a member of his kingdom, we should have a sense of victory, a sense of excitement about being part of a kingdom that is going to win. We should not have a defeatist attitude about being part of Christ's kingdom. As men, we should have the attitude that we are a part of the winning team and that what we are going to do, therefore, makes a difference. The investments you make in the kingdom make a difference because God uses them to bring about his kingdom authority and his kingdom rule in this world. And so you have something of significance to offer in your life because Christ's kingdom won't be defeated. And so when we kind of assimilate these truths and think about what they mean in our lives, well, truth one allows us to surrender. You know, if you understand that Jesus has all authority, and if you really believe it, you can surrender. You can give up control. You can be like the toddler who gets in the car and says, you know what, I think it'd be better if Michael Schumacher drives. You know, I'll sit over here. I'll sit by his feet. You go ahead and take the wheel. I don't want control of this thing. It's too important. It's too big. We can surrender. Truth two allows us to love with abandon. Allows us to love with abandon. You know, if it's my judgment that determines the worth of another individual, if it's my understanding of their political allegiance or their morality or their behavior or their political system or their race or their ethnicity or whatever it is, if it's my judgment about all those things, then I'm going to like people that are like me, that I agree with, that support me. But Jesus says, no, every tribe, every nation, we can love with abandon. We don't go in with any preconceived notions about somebody's worth, about somebody's likelihood to make a decision to follow Christ. We simply love the people that Jesus puts in our path. We love them with abandon. Truth three allows us to wait patiently. Anybody got a problem with that one? You know, we want a quick fix today, especially in uncertain times, you know. I mean, some of the people that have felt like this election went against their views, I'm sure they're ramping it up already. They've got strategies for 2 years from now. They've got strategies of what they're going to be doing to try to fix what they perceive to be a problem. And the same thing in world affairs. You know, we want a quick fix with our situations in these other countries. We want a quick fix on medical issues. You know, find a cure, save the children, you know, all these things. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't work for those sorts of things, because of course we should. But we also, when we realize that God's kingdom is eternal, it gives us the ability to wait patiently. We don't have to have everything fixed tomorrow. He's got a plan. He's got a kingdom that lasts forever. And when he is at work in our lives and he is at work through us, even if it's not exactly the way we would want it to be, we can wait. We can wait on him because we believe that his kingdom never ends. Truth four allows us to take big risks for God. It allows us to take big risks for God. His kingdom cannot be defeated. When he calls you to step out, when he calls you to speak up, when he calls you to give of yourself, when he calls you to sacrifice, when he calls you to step out by faith, you can trust that his kingdom is not going to be defeated. You are not going to mess it up so badly that God can't rescue it. All right? When you're following his will, when you're doing what He's called you to do, you know that His power is going to be at work in you and through you, because His kingdom cannot be defeated. It frees us from feeling like I've got to evaluate every single possibility, run down every single possible consequence, button them all up in my strength, answer them all, so that there's absolutely no way that anything could possibly go wrong. Okay, I'll do it. Well, life is simply not like that. I don't know of any situations where the only way you ever get to a list that's totally checked off like that is because you're fooling yourself. There are always things that are beyond our control. There are always things that we cannot say that we're going to be able to handle necessarily on our own. And so when we truly believe that His kingdom can't be defeated, we can take big risks for God. And so what that leads us to is it leads us to a big idea that rests on these four truths. And that big idea is this: God's plan is the only plan. God's plan is the only plan. And it's always bigger than our plan. That's what Daniel is being told. Here's Daniel. He's sitting there in Babylon. He's thinking, what in the world is going on? Why are we here? God, why are you doing this to us? And he gets this vision about all these kingdoms. It's incredibly confusing. But the point is that the kingdoms that have come and arisen, there will be more kingdoms. It's not going to end with Babylon. It's not going to end with the Medes and the Persians. It's not going to end with the Greeks. It's not going to end with the Romans. And to us today, the message is, look, this political issues, and if you know, these are not going away. These world affairs issues, these are not going to be solved, okay? There's always going to be turmoil. There's always going to be uncertainty. In our personal life, some of you who come here today with heavy hearts, you're wondering about your marriage. And you're feeling like, you know, it's not what it should be, and I don't know exactly what to do about it. Maybe it's your children, your grandchildren. Perhaps it's your job, financial situation. Maybe you have a private integrity issue in your life that you know is getting out of control and that needs to be dealt with. The truth that we can see in this passage from Daniel in these uncertain times is that God's plan is the only plan. His plan is the one that matters. He's the one who has authority. He's the one who's in control. And His plan is always bigger than our plan. If we would allow ourselves to surrender and to become a part of what He's doing, we would find that that's what our hearts were made for as men. That's what we really desire. But you see, it comes down to a matter of perspective. I don't know how many of you can see this up here and see what's going on there. But you can see that it appears that this man is standing there on the side of a burning building. He's in a pretty precarious position, isn't he? Of course, some of you are beginning to see something doesn't look exactly right about it because Batman and Robin are in the screen, which would be a little weird. This is actually a chalk drawing that is done on this sidewalk right here. This whole thing is drawn right on that sidewalk. And it is straight, it's straight across. The sidewalk is covering all of this. But from this one angle, this is an artist. You can go, if you do 3D chalk drawings, you'll, on Google or something, you get to his website. He does this in cities around the world. From this one single angle that we're looking at, it appears to be a three-dimensional drawing of a burning building with a guy standing on the side of it. He's just standing on the sidewalk right there, leaning up against this wall. Same thing. But he's drawn this scene on the sidewalk. Okay? An incredible talent. But if you, what do you think it looks like if you walk around the other side? Looks like garbage. Looks like garbage. All the angles are wrong. All the links of everything is wrong. You couldn't even tell what it was. There's only one perspective by which this picture makes sense. And the reality is that in our lives, there's only one perspective by which our lives make sense. And that is when we understand that God's plan is the only plan. When you and I try to start taking it into our own control, we start trying to manage it on our own, we start trying to fix everything on our own, we start thinking, I can deal with all these things in my family, I can make it work, I can make this job work, I can make this career, I can make these relationships, and we think we can handle it, our perspective's all wrong and life's not going to make sense. It might work for a few months, it might work for a few years, it might work for 10, 15, 20 years for some guys. But at some point, they're going to realize this picture no longer makes sense. Because the only perspective that we should have as men, the only perspective that we were made for as men, is to realize that God's plan is the only plan. And His plan's a lot bigger than ours. So how do you know if your eyes are on God's plan? Well, let me just ask you four questions this morning that you can use for application. Four questions for application. These are some diagnostics. I want to see if you have these characteristics in your life. Do you consistently surrender? Do you consistently surrender? If you do, your eyes are on God's plan. Do you love with abandon even those different from you? Are you willing to take that extra step? Are you willing to sacrifice? Are you willing to take the focus off yourself and give extravagantly to others? If you do, your eyes are on God's plan. Are you willing to wait patiently? I'm not talking about abandoning effort and not being faithful, but while you're being faithful, are you willing to have patience? Are you willing to say, God, your timing is better than my timing? Whatever you want to do and whenever you want to do it is okay with me. I'm just going to be faithful. If you are, then your eyes are on God's plan. Are you finding ways to take big risks for God? You know what? There's so many men in America today who find themselves in kind of this mediocre, suburban, Western American Christianity where we are nice to everybody at work and we drive our nice little cars and we go to our nice little homes with our nice little neighbors, our nice little lawns and shrubbery and our nice kids, and then we attend our nice little churches, and we're just so nice. But it's mediocre, and it really doesn't mean anything. We need some men who are willing to take big risks for God, who are willing to step out and say, I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to do something. I'm not willing to settle for mediocrity. I'm not willing to settle for just the average kind of happy little existence. I want something more. I want to be a part of God's plan. If you're willing to do that, you know your eyes are on His plan. I want to close with a thing that was written by a young woman, and it's called All God's Way. It says this: I want to be king. Yes, that's right. I want to be king, or in my case, it would be queen. That's beside the point. I want to be king of the universe. I want to rule over everything and do everything my way. But if I was, and if I did, I probably would have killed all of you in some freak accident and the world would have burned up. Because I wasn't made to be king. I was made to be the daughter of the king. The daughter that he loves, and my job is not to control everything and everyone, but to obey the one who controls everything and everyone. I forget that a lot. Which results in the freaked out, stressed out, and crazy me. I don't remember that God knows what's best for me, has not only my whole life planned out, but everything on this earth's life planned out, and that He has a plan and purpose for everything. I'm like Simba from The Lion King in the song, Oh, I Just Can't Wait to Be King. No one's saying do this, no one's saying see here, no one's saying stop that, no one's saying see here. Free to run around all day, free to do it all my way. All my way. When it needs to be, all God's way. That is even more special because it was written by my 13-year-old daughter. We need to have our eyes on God's plan because His plan is the only plan. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for Your word. It is an uncertain day. And there's personal uncertainty here in this room, and certainly we have cultural uncertainty and uncertainty all around the world with all the different things and issues that we face. And none of us knows what's going to happen. We don't know what it looks like a year from now or 5 years from now. We don't know if is life getting better, is life getting worse, is it safer, is it more dangerous? There's all kinds of questions out there, God. But when we put our eyes on those questions, we're losing focus on You. And so, Father, would You lift our eyes today? Would You help us to not be like Simba, who is thinking about how wonderful it would be to be king? But would You help us to recognize that You are the king, that Your plan is the only plan, and it's a lot bigger than our plan. And, Father, may we be men who live for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.